This one little object can generate so many different thoughts in a church, can't it? One pastor said the easiest way to break up a crowd was to take an offering. And there's all kinds of different reactions to the church and money. We live in a culture where the church has been earmarked or known for different failures of leaders, or different leaders that have pushed money or tried to get money. And there's a story told of two men that were two businessmen that were on a plane flight, and they were on a small plane going to a business meeting, and the plane crashes on this deserted island. And so they're alone on this island, and the first guy is just crying and weeping, and I'm not going to see my kids again. I'm not going to be able to tell my wife again that I love her. And the other guy is just up against the palm trees dozing, falling asleep. And the first guy wakes him up and says, "What are you doing? You're falling asleep. And aren't you worried?" He goes, No. I make about $500,000 a year, and I tithe 10% of that to my church, so my pastor will find me." That this morning is not one of the reasons we're going to give for tithing. But it tells you a little bit about what we are facing as a church when it comes to money. It's one of those topics that we're sometimes afraid to talk about, but yet it's one of the most talked about topics in the New Testament. I don't know whether you realize that, but it's a theme that keeps coming up, our money and our possessions and what we do with those things. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deals with money. Of the 29 parables Jesus told, 16 deal with money or possessions. And so if we are going to be faithful to God's word, we really can't skip the issue of money. Because money is at the heart of our priorities, of our values, of who we are. It represents so much and so many different things. Martin Luther said there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the mind, and the purse. Paul had the same dilemma, though, as he begins to write to the Philippians, or as he's writing to the Philippians, and he wants to talk about money, but it's so important to him that he not be known as one of these preachers that's just about the money. Because there were people, just as there are now, there were people then going around and just preaching for the money that weren't sincere about it, and we've talked about this, and weren't about the gospel, but they were about making a good living. And they were about getting as much money as they could from as many people as they could, as often as they could. And so it's in that culture that Paul writes, and I'm not sure our culture is that different today, as we are very sensitive about money, and one of the largest complaints about church in America is they just want my money. And so we're just going to get that on the table right up front. That's not what we're about. That's not why we're talking about money. But it's the next paragraph in Philippians. It's the next section in Philippians. And if we're going to study the book of Philippians, then we should study what God says about money this morning, about the gift. And as you know from the history of the church at Philippi, the church was dear friends with Paul. And throughout Paul's ministry, they kept sending gifts. And those gifts were probably monetary. Those gifts are how he ate. They are how he survived. And as we talked about last week, he's sitting in prison in Rome under house arrest, unable to make a living, but still having to pay for groceries and food and rent. And Epaphroditus walks in with what appears to be a pretty large gift from the church at Philippi. And that gift is how Paul survived and how he continued to minister in Rome. And so Paul's writing Philippians, and in the midst of all the other teachings, one of his reasons for the book of Philippians is to thank them for their gift. Is to say, that meant so much. That was so valuable. Thank you for your gift. Thank you for the offering that you gave. But in true Pauline fashion, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God, it isn't just thanks. Paul weaves into it concepts about giving and ideas about giving that help us understand, that help us get a different idea of what it's about when we pass the bag. It's not just about the electric bill. It's not just about the salaries. It's about so much more. And Paul wants to make that clear to them as he's trying to help them understand that he's not just a money-hungry preacher, that their gift represents so much more. This morning, it's an appropriate topic to talk about as money is in the news every day, isn't it? This week, again, was not a good week for the stock market. This week, again, was probably not a good week for retirement accounts. So many I've talked to that retirement accounts in the last 2 years have dropped 50%. And I know many of you are in that boat. As we struggle as a nation to figure out what's going to happen with our economy, and they say confidence is lower than ever when it comes to financial affairs. Lower than in decades. And so we are in this environment where money is in the news all the time, and it's rarely good news. Layoffs are in the news all the time. So many, even in our own body, have been affected by a cutback in hours or loss of job. And so we come this morning to talk about money, realizing that there's a lot of needs. Realizing that it's a subject that's sensitive to us, that's near and dear to our hearts. And God has some things to say. Please turn to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul's just talked about contentment, and in verses 10 through 13 that we looked at last week, he started to talk about the gift. And he basically said, thank you for your gift, but I want you to know I wasn't in need because God took care of it all, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've learned how to be content whatever my situation, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm well fed, whether I have a lot, whether I have a little. Well, imagine if you're reading this letter and you read that section and you've just given this gift, you've given of your heart to Paul, and he says, you know what, I didn't really need it. How would that make you feel? I mean, put it in perspective. You know that Christmas is coming. It's not, but let's say it is. Christmas is coming, and you have someone in your life that you know the perfect gift because it's something they need and it's something they'll cherish. And you work for months to try to save for this, and you get it, and you put it under the tree, and you're excited. And on Christmas morning, they open it, and they say, oh, wow, I already have one of these. And it just like deflates everything, doesn't it? Because it's like, oh, I put all that work into it. I put all that time into it. And Paul knows that what he's just said about contentment, if he leaves it there, it could be taken that way. I'm content with what I have. Didn't really need your gift, but thanks. But that's not what Paul was saying. That's not what 10 through 13 was about. And Paul makes sure as we start our text today in verse 14 to clarify that. To help them understand just how important their gift was. To help them understand what it represented to them. What it represented to God. What it represented to Him. So this morning we're going to talk about seven different principles of giving. Seven different things to think of. And some of them we know, and some of them maybe a shift in how we think about giving. If we want to just put it in real tangible terms, seven things to think of when the bag goes by. Seven things. Let's read the passage, verses 14 through 19 first, and then we'll start digging into it and seeing what God has to say here. Starting at verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Let's start with prayer. Lord God, our Father, as we come to your word, May your Spirit open up through these words, through the words that you have divinely inspired. May your Spirit open our hearts. Lord, challenge us, convict us, encourage us. Lord, to think like you do about giving, to think like you do about partnering in the gospel. Open your word to us, Lord, in your name, amen. As we begin to dig in, the first principle, the first thing to think about giving, the first way to start ordering our thoughts is that giving represents partnership. Giving represents partnership, and partnership is amazing. Partnership is good. Giving represents partnership, and partnership is amazing. If you look at verses 14 and 15, I just wanted to note a couple of key words here. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. See that word share? It's the idea of partnership. And again in verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. And that word for shared there is something that we talked about when we were looking at our vision statement for community. In both cases, that word for shared is from the word koinonia again. The idea of community, the idea of fellowship, the idea of partnership. And so Paul, right from the start, says, you know, what I want you to think about giving is that you are partnering with me. You are sharing with me in the work. It's not just about me, Paul, getting to take the journey and getting to sail the seas and see the world. Although, as we looked at last week, if you looked at all the experiences he had, that wasn't so much a good thing. But it wasn't about Paul doing the work. Paul's point is, we are partners. As you give, you are sharing in the work of God. You are doing the work of God. Paul here is making sure they know that this gift is appreciated, and he starts with these terms of endearment, this term of that they are just as much the missionary that he is. Yes, in verse 13, God gives strength to be content in all situations, but in verse 14, sometimes he uses people to remedy the situations. Sometimes he uses his church and his sons and daughters to share and to give and to partner. Paul here undoubtedly is thinking about more than just the financial gift. He's thinking about the messenger that comes. And remember with Epaphroditus, they sent him with the gift, but they said, stay. Stay and just meet his needs. Stay and take care of Paul. That's all part of the gift. That's all part of partnering in the gospel. And here God describes it as good. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Literally, it's a beautiful thing. And isn't it an amazing thing when we feel like someone really understands where we're at? Like someone is coming alongside and helping and partnering with us? You know, at work days, we always use the phrase, many hands make light work. And that's true of a work day, but do you know it's also true of ministry? It's also true of missions work, of ministry to the church of God, ministry to the community. But the thing that Paul is saying here is the many hands doesn't mean they're all out there on the front lines. To the church at Philippi, your gift is just as much having your hands as part of the work as me, Paul, being out here on the front line. And so Paul starts when he's thinking about giving, when he's thinking about money, he starts by saying, let's reorder our thoughts. It's not about the money, it's about the ministry. It's not about, oh, I have to support Paul. Oh man, he needs more food. No, it's about how can God's word go forth. Their gift was the evidence of their partnership. Doesn't that change our thoughts a little bit as the bag goes by? as we give to God, and maybe it's to the church, maybe it's to an organization, maybe it's just seeing someone in need in the congregation and taking them a bag of groceries. That is a gift. That is giving. And that is partnering. It is good of you to share in my troubles. In verse 15, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. And there's a couple of different ways that this partnership encourages. The first is that it encourages the minister. It encourages the person. Paul here is saying, your gift meant so much to me. Your gift was part of what helps me keep going. In verse 15, when he says in the matter of giving and receiving, that phrase is used a couple of different ways. We'll look at both this morning. But the giving and receiving was not only like a business transaction where you have a ledger with debits and credits and there's both sides and you give and you receive some, but it was also culturally used to denote friendship. Because friendship is usually a two-way street, isn't it? Friendship is about giving and receiving. Have you ever been in a friendship where it's just all giving? That's not so much a friendship. That's more of an outreach. But true friendship is in giving and receiving and reciprocating these gifts and what God is doing. And so Paul here, when he says, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only, is lauding their friendship. You're sharing with me. The koinonia you have with me means so much because it's encouraging me as a person. It's identifying with me. It's friendship with me. It's partnership with me. This was something that was undoubtedly not easy for the church at Philippi, because to send a gift of support to someone that was in prison meant a solidarity with them. It meant an identification with them. And so the gift literally meant we are identifying with this person that you have in jail and we are on his side. That's not an easy thing to say. But they were so dedicated to making this a partnership, to understanding that their gift wasn't about food, it wasn't about money, it was about partnering. It encourages the person. The second way it represents partnership is it enables ministry. That's the B there under point number one. It enables ministry. It's partnership with the gospel. The gift wasn't a gift to Paul. It was a gift to God. And because of the gifts that he received, it enabled him to minister. He would go into a town, and his policy was he wouldn't let the church he was ministering directly to support him, because he didn't want it to look like he was about the money. He would let other churches that were friends of his support him from afar, but he wouldn't let that one that he was working in support him. And he would work as a tent maker until he had enough support. And so then as support came from the other churches, he could draw back a little bit from the tent making and preach the gospel more. And so it literally was a partnership saying, let us help you preach the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, as he's at Corinth and talking about money, probably one of the places that the church at Philippi also sent him a gift. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia, which is where Philippi was, supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and I will continue to do so. But his point of receiving support was so that he could serve them more. We've been given any resources that we have for the purpose of sharing with others, for the purpose of partnering in the gospel. When we think of Hugo and the missions trip coming up, and I know many of our young people, you guys are starting to raise support, right? And the dreaded support letter. I hated writing those. I hate asking for money. And that support letter, though, it's not asking for money. It's asking for partnership in the work. Because I know that we have a congregation of people that would love to go for a short-term missions trip, but there's this little thing called work or family or responsibilities that make it hard for everyone to go. And by you writing that support letter, for those of you that are going on the missions trip, you are allowing others to partner in the gospel. It's not asking for money. It's asking for people to partner in the gospel. It's a different way of thinking. So write those support letters. But ask for partnership in the gospel. Ask for partnership in prayer. Don't just ask for money. It's not what it's about. To the church at Philippi, they were missionaries. They just happened to be missionaries from home. First thing to think about when giving, giving represents partnership, and partnership is amazing. When the bag goes by, it's thinking differently and saying, with this offering, I choose to be in ministry. I choose to use my resources to reach people for Christ. Second thing that Paul tries to share with them about their gift and help them understand about their gift is that giving is a regular, ongoing opportunity. Giving is a regular, ongoing opportunity. Did you catch what Paul wrote in verse 15 and then in verse 16? Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, probably right when he left them, right after he had started the church there, this is 10 years before, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Paul, as he commends them, is commending them for regular, ongoing support. This wasn't just a one-time thing where I write the check and leave it and oh well, I've done my bit for king and country, or in this case, for the kingdom, and I'm done. The church at Philippi kept supporting Paul. Think about what this means to a missionary like Paul. It's one thing to get a one-time gift of support, but that doesn't help him as he continues on the missionary journey. But an ongoing support allows him to keep going. It allows the gospel to keep going. But it communicates care. It communicates that partnership again from the first point. Because they kept reminding him, we're behind you. Kept encouraging him. Letters, messengers, gifts. And when we think of giving as a regular, ongoing opportunity, it's literally an opportunity to show faithfulness, to show relationship. In our case, we don't have a Paul, although we do have many missionaries that we support. And as we support them monthly, we are communicating relationship. We are communicating that we are behind what they're doing and we stand with them. We're communicating friendship and faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, as Paul writes again to the church at Corinth, he writes, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." And Paul is setting out the idea of making it a discipline. See, if we don't discipline ourselves in the area of money, it is hard to come later and say, oh, I'm going to get a large sum. Just like we do with our budgets and just like we do with our personal finances, there is a faithfulness to setting aside a portion for our Lord and Savior regularly. It builds discipline, it builds character. It builds a faith and a trust in God. Paul here lauds them for that. You shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. when no one else would. You sent me aid again and again when I was in need. This would have been a great church to have supporting you, wouldn't it? They don't just write you off. They don't just do your bit and forget about you. This is the kind of church that I would want if I was a missionary supporting me. Giving is a regular, ongoing opportunity. It's not just when it's convenient, but it's putting God first. And as the bag goes by, we said it's about partnering in the gospel, but it's also saying, when I put my offering in the bag, I choose to put God first. I choose to put God first. Giving represents partnership, and partnership is amazing. Giving is a regular, ongoing opportunity. And the third one, which is one that we'd probably like to skip, giving is often not easy. Giving is a sacrifice. Mother Teresa said that if giving isn't sacrificial, it isn't giving. Let's look at what Philippians says. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. We just read that verse. But why didn't the other churches not participate? Do you remember the story of what was going on? There was such poverty and extreme need throughout Macedonia that there just wasn't the opportunity. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, we read about that. When Paul says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." And so the churches in the area were in extreme need. They were in poverty. And the church at Philippi gave. And they gave sacrificially. It was hard. It wasn't easy. Even when he was in Thessalonica, close by, 95 miles away, they still gave. And when we think about giving, there is an element of risk when we give sacrificially. There's an element of saying, I don't know what God is going to do to provide. I don't know how this is going to work out. But I know what's on my heart. And I would encourage you, if God puts it on your heart to help somebody, find a way to help them. If God puts it on your heart to help a missionary, find a way to help that missionary. If God puts it on your heart to share in His work, find a way. It's easy to say, well, I don't have enough. I can't help them. I know they've lost their job, but, you know, my hours were cut. Someone else needs to help. But giving isn't about giving out of abundance. Giving is about giving out of the heart. To give out of your living rather than your surplus is true sacrificial giving. In verse 18, jumping down, you see again towards the second half of that verse as Paul describes how God sees the giving. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. And there's that word again. C.S. Lewis put it well when he said, "I'm afraid biblical charity is more than merely giving away that which we could afford to do without anyway." Let me read that again. "I'm afraid biblical charity is more than merely giving away that which we could afford to do without anyway." Because when we start to give at that level, we start to trust God. And we start to put our faith in how He will provide. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. And there are all kinds of stories of people who have given sacrificially that God has blessed and increased their storehouses, and businessmen who have overflowed with money. But that's not why we do it. And those are the exceptions, not the norm. Because in reality, God wants to develop in us a surrendered heart. A heart that is willing. A heart that sees it all as His. It's a story of two men that went to Korea. And they were looking at some, driving around and watching some missions work there and observing. And they came across this one town where the missionaries had just built the first church and just started the first church there. And they were driving on the outskirts of town, and they see this man and his son plowing their field. And the son is pulling the plow. And the father's behind with not a whip, thankfully, but with guiding the plow and directing it. And the son is pulling the plow and bringing it along. And the dad's making the furrows. And these two men were just appalled at the lack of things that these people had. They took a picture of it. And they went to the missionary and showed the picture and said, "I suppose these people are just very, very poor." And the missionary said, "Yes," quietly. That's the family of Chi Nao. When the church was being built, they were eager to give something to it. But they had no money. So they sold their only ox and gave the money to the church. So this spring, they're pulling the plow themselves. The two men were silent for quite a while. And he said, "Wow, that must have been some sacrifice." And the missionary quickly jumped in, Oh, they didn't call it that. They thought it was fortunate that they had an ox to sell. They were willing to give sacrificially, not to gain 5 oxen, not that God would somehow bless them amazingly, but because they wanted to partner in the work of God. And they trusted God. When we reorder our thoughts about giving, we have to understand giving is not often easy. It's a sacrifice of trust, of dependence on God. When the offering comes around, it's whispering in our own head, "I am resisting everything in our culture that constantly whispers in my ear that I need more. That I need more." Giving is partnership. Giving is regular, it's an ongoing part of ministry. Giving is sometimes sacrificial. But then now Paul moves to the second half when he moves from the giving to the receiving. And he says, and the next point is, giving is an investment with a great return. Giving is an investment with a great return. In verse 17, Paul continues to use financial terms. And he says, "Not that I'm looking for a gift," because as he's praising them for giving, he doesn't want them to think he wants more. That's not his point. It's not about the money. It's not about trying to get more. It's trying to help them understand how incredible their gift was to God and to Him. And he says, "Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account." And that word for credited there is the idea of fruit. And it was often used of interest in a bank account. And so he's using financial terms here, and he's saying, really, my point isn't to get more money. My point is to make sure you know that you have a great investment here. That you can invest on earth to things you can't hold on to and gain things that are eternal. Right now, people are undoubtedly looking for where to put their 401k and which funds are making money, or maybe which funds are losing the least amount of money. And Paul is saying, none of that compares to the incredible eternal investment. "I am looking for what may be credited to your account." Back in verse 15, that matter of giving and receiving and sharing with that, it's not just about giving, but it is about receiving. And Paul is saying, when you give to the kingdom, when you give to God, God will bless that. Maybe not with wealth or things here on earth, because what does that matter? But we are guaranteed a return on investment in heaven that is better than any return you can get in any fund here on earth. A return that includes souls for Christ. And people may say, well, why do you want to live, you know, below the standard that you could here on earth? Well, because I know I'm going to live above the standard here on earth eventually in heaven. It's a different way of looking at giving. Paul is not asking for money here. He has no hidden agenda. But he's saying your account is going to swell with compound interest like you have never dreamt of before. Your generosity on earth is a heavenly grace that will be multiplied spiritually in heaven. Familiar passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's an investment with a great return. 2 Corinthians 9, we read, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And that's not talking about a health and wealth gospel. It's not about how to get rich here. It's about what God wants to do with His kingdom. And so as we give, it's about thinking of our money in a different sense. I'm not just throwing away money because I have to or some compulsion. I'm investing in people's future. I'm investing in the kingdom. As I help that brother or sister that's in need, I'm investing in their souls. As I help the missionaries that we have that are out on the front lines of sharing the gospel in unreached places, I'm investing in the kingdom. Martin Luther said, "I have tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all. But what I have given into God's hands, I still possess." The question that this one brings to mind is, what are we investing in? If our kids are watching us, what do they think is important to us? What are we investing in? Parents, I would encourage you to let your kids see you tithe. To let your kids see you help people. To let your kids see you get a bag of groceries and take to somebody. Maybe we're uncomfortable with letting our children see our family finances. It is probably one of the most important teaching tools on money that you can use. I can remember growing up and going over the family budget and seeing what was given to the church. Instructed not to go broadcasting that or telling anyone, but just having it open in front of me. I remember asking the questions, why? Why are we doing that? You know, there's candy down at the store. There's some ways we can invest that money. But it was teaching that there's an investment with a greater return. Giving is an investment with a great return. And as the offering bag goes by, it's saying, "I'm choosing to set aside treasures in heaven where they count." It's the greatest investment opportunity ever. This morning, I'd like to actually split this into two parts. We're going to finish this next week because we're halfway through. You probably are noticing that. And it's too important to leave behind, especially in the next few points as we talk about a trust in God's provision. As we talk about joyfulness and how to give joyfully. And when we talk about the act of worship of giving. But what I want to do as we end is read another passage out of 2 Corinthians. In verse 9, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And it's important to understand that in that passage in 2 Corinthians, this isn't something that is legalistic. This isn't something where God is asking the church to check your tax returns and to monitor your giving. That is completely up to you and God. And as we talk about money, it's not about saying, man, you should be guilted into giving more to the church. It's about understanding how we're spending our money and what it's used for the kingdom of God. Because it's not about the church. God can provide what He needs to provide. It's not about the missionaries. God can provide for them. It's not about the person that's in need next to us. It's about simply sharing whatever God puts on our hearts with the people around us for the kingdom. So as we talk about money, please understand, it's not about trying to get as much as the church can or the missionaries can or the people can. It's about, are we sensitive to the heart of God? Are we sensitive to what God is putting on our hearts and souls to give back to Him? This morning we are celebrating communion. And communion is a time of remembering what God has given to us. The giving and the receiving, this is part of remembering the receiving. That God has given us salvation that is a gift that surpasses any money, surpasses any time or any service. It is the ultimate act of sacrifice. As we celebrate communion, the bread represents His body that was broken on the cross. The grape juice represents the blood that secured our redemption by paying the price for our sins. And it's a chance to remember the gift that God has given us. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, as we come to the communion table, we come remembering Your ultimate act of sacrifice. Lord, You love us and You gave Yourself for us. And Lord, may that change us. May this morning as we remember, may we remember with joy at the gift You have given us. That You have invested in our souls. And we can spend eternity with You because of this sacrifice. Thank You, God. In Your name, amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together and remember our Lord and Savior. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink together and remember the gift of salvation. Our Father, we just thank you for that gift, and we worship you because you are altogether lovely and altogether worthy because of the gift of the cross and the gift of your Son and the gift of resurrection. Thank you for salvation, Lord God, and thank you for all that you have put into our lives, your Holy Spirit and salvation. Lord, as we think through money, Lord, may it not be something we dread or feel like we have to do. But Lord, help us to just get that it's partnering with you and being part of your work. What a privilege you've given us, Lord, to be part of your work. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We surrender to you in every way. In your precious name, amen.